right? It's on the screen for you. It is, should be in your Bibles. You can follow along. And let's read real loud. Can you read real loud this morning? The Word of God. So let's do it on the count of three. One, two, three. As Jesus went from the... He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's... No? Collectors and sinners came and ate with him as disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous." All right, let's affirm the Word of God. This is my Bible. It is the unadulterated, inspired, authoritative Word of God for my life. I will read it slowly. I will read it prayerfully. I will read it carefully. I will abide by its precepts. I will live by its principles. And I will stand on its promises. I declare it in Jesus' name. I do want to preach this morning from the subject, personal evangelism brings hope to people. Look at your neighbor eyeball to eyeball and say, "Neighbor, personal evangelism brings hope to people." Look at your other neighbor. Y'all get long done here now. Personal evangelism brings hope to people. In the year 1854, a 17-year-old boy was working in a shoe shop in Detroit. He did not know Christ and had no interest in matters of spirituality or religion. But he had been forced to go to Sunday school like a lot of kids in those days. One day, his Sunday school teacher went to the shoe shop where this boy was working and said, "Hey, I'm worried about you. I want to talk." So they went into the basement of the shoe store where the Sunday school teacher led the young man to Christ. The Sunday school teacher's name was Edward Kimball. And the 17-year-old boy's name was D.L. Moody. We know that D.L. Moody went on to become one of the greatest evangelists in our world, and he shared the gospel with 100 million people. And this was in an age where he did not have modern technology like we have. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? And of course, Moody also founded what we know today as the Moody Bible Institute and the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. His name is well known in Christian community, even today, and even more so, hundreds of people, even 100 years after his passing, people are still talking about him. Moody went on to influence a man by the name of F.B. Meyer, a London pastor. As the years went on, Meyer, F.B. Meyer, influenced a man by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman influenced a man by the name of Billy Sunday. Then Billy Sunday influenced a man by the name of Mordecai Ham. And it was Mordecai Ham who led Billy Graham to Christ. Thank God for Edward Kimball, D.L. Moody, F.B. Meyer, J. Wilbur Chapman, Billy Sunday, Mordecai Ham, and of course, we want to thank God for our Billy Graham. This is a domino effect of personal evangelism. Now, when Billy Graham accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, at that time, he did not begin really serving the Lord. What happened was he was walking on the street with his buddy one night, And they heard of a camp meeting that was taking place. And so in those days, they had these tent meetings out on the streets. And so Billy Graham and his buddy went into the tent meeting, but the place was so full that they couldn't get a seat. So Billy Graham and his buddy decided that they were going to leave the meeting. As they were making their way out the back door, one of the ushers in the back, Valerie, stuck his hand out and put one arm around the other guy and said, "Guys, I'm really glad you're here. Let me take you to your seats in the front row." And it was at that evangelistic meeting that Billy Graham really surrendered his life to the Lord, and the rest is history. You and I have no idea the impact and the influence we will have on people as we share and tell our story to them. People will argue whether the Bible is true or not. But how do you argue when the Spirit of God has impressed something in your heart, or you've prayed and you've asked for something and God make it a possibility? People can't argue your story. This is why we encourage you. Don't argue theology and soteriology and eschatology. Leave that stuff for the guys who go on to school and, you know, really want to have those kinds of conversation. Tell your story. And so today, Billy Graham is using a passage from Matthew, and I want to expand on the text today and point out some things for you, and I hope will be an encouragement and a challenge to you, but also an eye-opener as to what's going to happen. Because when you start doing what God has called you to do, don't believe that you will not run into opposition. And sometimes people do not continue doing what they've been called to do because they run into difficulties. There are many Christians today who are no longer serving the Lord because they ran into difficulties sometime in their life, and they stopped serving God. And I hope this is not an experience that will keep you from serving God. So, my friends, in our text today, Jesus had received or achieved celebrity status. Everywhere he went around the Capernaum area, the people flocked him to witness the miracles and to hear his message and to see what he can do for them. And at the time of our text, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and the people of Capernaum flock around him to hear what was going on. And Jesus continued walking by. He passed by a man whose name was Levi. I want you to underline that and take note of that, because it has great significance in the text. He walked by a man whose name was Levi, who was working at a tax booth where taxes were collected. And since Capernaum was on a route between east and west, a lot of trade took place on that particular road. And so taxes were collected on everything that passed through the town of Capernaum. Levi was a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government. So given his name, you know that he's not a Roman, right? He's working for the Roman government, collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. The Roman came up with a tax quota for each province in its empire. And so what the Romans did is they got these MLAs throughout all of the Roman Empire and the Roman jurisdiction, and they told all the MLAs to collect the taxes. The Romans would set the amount of the taxes. The MLAs would be required to collect the taxes. But what the MLAs did was they went to city council, and they got all the city council members to collect the taxes. So the city council members would charge more taxes than was required, and Rome did not care. As long as they got their $100 million, they didn't care, as long as they got their quota. And so the tax collectors increased the taxes so they would make some money for themselves as well. So to be a tax collector in that time was not a very likable job, because you taxed the people on everything. The fish got taxed, the boats got taxed, everything got taxed, all right? I'm sure Matthew collected taxes from Peter and his brothers as they were fishing. So to be a tax collector, you made good money, But you were despised because people hated you because you overcharged. And so being a tax collector, you were you could make some decent money as a tax collector. Zacchaeus in the Bible was a tax collector and he was very rich. All right? So tax collecting business was good business. So here we find in our text that this man, Levi, we know as Matthew, he is collecting taxes. He's making good money. Matthew is not a poor man, okay? He's making good money. And so as a result of these tax collectors becoming very rich and overcharged the people, Rome just kept on charging high taxes. People didn't have to worry about, the Romans never worried about what the illegal activities people were doing, just as long as they got their money. To be a publican or a tax collector in those days was to have a dishonest job. Because Levi was a tax collector for Rome, he was among the most despised people in Israel because most of the people who were doing business were Jews. All right? So Matthew was charging his own people because Matthew, his name means Levi, so he's a Jew. He's a tribe of Levi. And what do you know about the tribe of Levi? They were supposed to be in charge of taking care of temple worship and so forth. So no doubt, Matthew probably was trained either to be a pastor or a youth pastor. I'm just using common terms for you. He was an elder, a deacon in the church. He was a guy reading the scroll, and he was a scribe. But he was, at the time of our text, not fulfilling his churchly duties. He was involved as another duty, collecting taxes from his own Jewish people. So not only that Rome didn't like him, but his own people did not like him because they felt that he was a traitor. All right? That is the context. Are you with me? All right. That's good. Let's get you set up here. So, he would not have been allowed, Matthew, to go into the temple because the Jews would have hated him. He was a social outcast. He could only socialize with other tax collectors and accountants like himself. He was hated in Capernaum. Levi was also a disappointment to his parents because the fact that he is a Jew tells me that I surmise that he was brought up in the church to fulfill his priestly duties. Can you imagine him saying to his parents, "Mom and Dad, forget this church business. I'm not going to be in church. I'm not going to be an assistant pastor anymore, but I'm going to go collect taxes. And so it would have been a very disappointing situation for his family as well. Are you still with me? All right? So he became known as a wicked man. He was defiled. He was despised, disillusioned, and he was a disappointment. Contextually, when we look in the text, I want you to notice that personal evangelism brings hope to people, and there are four groups of people in this text, three or four, how you look at it, that I want to show you what personal evangelism does, and we're going to go through them one by one. Number one, in verse number 9, the text tells us that as Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth, followed me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, when I'm reading the text, Laurie, I'm saying to myself, you know, Jesus just walks by and Matthew just gets up and follows. It doesn't look like a normal reaction, right? And here is why I'm thinking it's not a normal reaction. Because I believe that this was not the first invitation that Matthew had gotten to follow Jesus. I believe he's been hearing about Jesus time and time again. But here is the thing, my friends, is that there are many people in the world today who are in places and doing things they shouldn't be doing. But they know what they've been called to do, like Matthew. And so when Jesus came by and said to Matthew, "Follow me," Matthew was already ready because he knew what was taking place in his heart. I want to say to you that when you begin to speak to someone about your faith, you don't know what stage of the process they're in. Maybe you're the first person to talk to them. Maybe you're the person that's going to get the harvest because they are ready. You never know. And so I want to encourage you to never be hesitant to share your faith, because you do not know what stage of the salvation process a person is in. And so maybe today you may be the first person they have contact with, but a year from now, someone else can come along and close the deal. So you cannot ever be hesitant to share your faith. And you may get a no today, but it doesn't mean that someone else will not get a no next year. So I want to encourage you. Matthew was ready, because when Jesus says, come follow me, there was no argument. Now, let me think about this. Don't stop and think about this. The text doesn't say it, but you have to think about it. Matthew's a tax collector. He's leaving a $100,000 salary, and what's his next profession going to be? He's going to go fish. How many hundred thousands do you think he's going to make? But look at the text, Gina. He wasn't hesitant to leave the money behind. He wasn't hesitant to leave his profession behind. He wasn't hesitant to leave his old ways behind. He was willing to give that up for Jesus. I want to say to you today that when people encounter Jesus in his truest form, you will leave the world behind and follow Jesus. My heart breaks when I see Christians who says, I've made up my mind to follow Jesus, but the lifestyle of the past is still in them, and they're still shaking and faking on Friday and Saturday and shouting hallelujah on Sunday. Something is wrong. I'm not expecting too many amens on that. I'm aiming at the enemy. If you get a hit, you're standing too close. Matthew was not hesitant at all to leave his wealthy lifestyle to come and follow Jesus. Today, we have a shortage of pastors because the ministry doesn't pay a whole lot, and guys are getting out of the ministry so that they can feed their families and not do what God has called them to do. It's a reality. In about 10 years or more, we're going to have a real crisis with pastors because we don't have a lot of them coming out and being trained. But Matthew left everything that he had worked hard to get for Jesus. Not only that, I want you to know that Jesus loved Matthew. Even though Matthew was a hated and despised man, Jesus loved him enough to see him not for where he was on that day, but Jesus saw him for what he could become. And I want you to know today that the Lord does not look at you based on where you are. He sees you based on your potential. The enemy sees you based on your past and your failures today, but God's lenses sees you through your potential and what you can become. And so Jesus loved Matthew, even though he was a despised man. Jesus loved him. He called him. And there's an essence of obeying, because when Matthew heard the call, Jesus didn't have to argue. He didn't have to plead. He didn't have to beg. Matthew just heard the call, and he responded in faithful obedience. I want to encourage you today, my church family, that when you hear the voice of God, that you too must follow him and walk in faithful obedience to what God is calling you to do. Jesus demonstrates to us in this text that he is a friend of sinners. Not only is he a friend of sinners, but he forgives sinners. Not only does he forgive sinners, but he recruits sinners. And Matthew followed Jesus. I said in the text in point number one that there is hope for the pre-Christian. I use that term lightly because I'm not by no means implying that every person is a pre-Christian, because if that was the case, everyone would end up getting saved and we would have no need for hell. But the fact is, we do have need for hell, because not everyone is going to be saved. So I'm using the term pre-Christian loosely, because there are some people who are going to respond to the call of God or Jesus, but there are some people who simply will not respond. That's just reality. Some people's hearts are so hard, they will not respond. And so, as I'm reading this text, and I'm studying early in the week, I got my sermon just about completed, and I got a phone call. And I'm just finished reading Eleanor about how Jesus loves sinners, and we saw what Matthew did, and I got a phone call. So here goes the phone call. Ring, 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 ring. New Hope Christian Assembly, this is Pastor Sion. How can I help you? Pastor, I have a question for you. I have a niece that is getting married, And just for the sake of names, I'm going to switch the names. So her name is Susie, but she's marrying Sharon. And I want you as my pastor to tell me if I should go to the wedding or not. The life of a pastor is always exciting. You just never know when the phone rings, what you're going to get. And I got to be on the money right now. I don't have 2 weeks to go look it up. I got to give a good response right now, Sister Etty. So I'm just finished reading the text. I'm seeing what Jesus is doing. What kind of advice am I going to give this person? I'll tell you next week. I'll tell you right now, I'm just teasing you. Well, this is an issue that a lot of us will have to address at some point in our Christian walk, because we will have friends and family members who are of an alternate lifestyle, whose sexual orientation will be different from what we know Scripture to be. All right? I have family members who have chosen to be gay or lesbian. So what am I going to tell this parishioner who's saying to me, Pastor Sion, what do we have? So I thought to myself, well, I just finished reading the text. So here is my thoughts, and some of you may disagree with me. But I said to this individual, I said, well, first of all, before you knew her sexual orientation, she was, and she still is, your niece. So she's family. So you need to support family. You need to support family. The second thing I said to her, I said, go to the ceremony or wedding, whatever they want to call it, union. I said, go to it. Go and support, because you, as a believer, are called to be salt and light. And if you cut off the relationship, you risk cutting off an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work through you to bring light and to bring flavor into this person's life. Going does not mean that you endorse the lifestyle. Going does not mean that you affirm or anything like that, but it simply means that you are there to support family. That's the advice that I gave, and I said, you know what your heart tells you, what your heart is telling you, and you continue to pray and ask God to show you creative ways how you can show love, because at the end of the day, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, gays and lesbians included, that whosoever believes in him, gays and lesbians included, shall not perish, gays and lesbians included, but shall have eternal life. Jesus died for every person in the world. The other thing that I said to her is, I said, if this was a heterosexual couple and the person your niece was marrying, the guy was stepping out on her, he was a druggie or he was doing some behavior that is not beneficial to a relationship, would you be having this kind of a discussion? And chances are it wouldn't have been, but I said to her, wrong is wrong. So whether he's a druggie or a drug addict or whatever he's doing, if it's not beneficial to the relationship, it's still wrong. And so we ought not to be judging people or judging one group of people more than we judge the other group of people. In God's eyes, there's no little sin nor no big sin. Sin is sin, and it's all wrong in God's eyes. So that was the example, or that was the answer that I gave to this young lady. Now, there was more to it than that, but that's all I'll tell you for now. Pre-Christians matter to Jesus. Point number two, there is hope for the partiers. Look at verse number 10. When Matthew got the invitation from Jesus, Matthew did not want to keep Jesus to himself. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you can't keep Jesus to yourself. We have so many people who are just keeping Jesus to themselves. But Matthew, being a tax collector, threw a party. And he invited other sinners and tax collectors and ripoffs like himself. And he invited Jesus to come hang out with them. It's in the text. He had a party. But his even hope for the partiers. Now Jesus could have said, well, I am the Son of God. Why am I going to go hang out with these bunch of lowlifes and crooked people? But that was not what Jesus did. Jesus went to the party because Jesus loves a party. Because sinners need a Savior. And Jesus knew that he would have an opportunity to have an impact in their lives. Now, Matthew had the party, I believe, for a couple of reasons. Number one, I think he had the party so that he would make a clear distinction to his other tax collecting buddies that he is now leaving the old tax collecting ways and he's now going to follow Jesus. But not only that, I believe he also wanted them to leave their tax collecting ways and start following Jesus. Jesus was so important to Matthew that he did not keep Jesus to himself. And he had a party. And this is the premise upon which Billy Graham's organization has decided to put on this My Hope with Billy Graham, so that you and I would have a party and we'd invite people like ourselves. Not saved, sanctified people. Folks who feel sin in their lives. And the goal is that when Matthew had this party, Jesus came and all the people like Matthew were in the house having a good time, and Jesus was having a good time with them. Now, if you were invited to such a party, would you go? Now tell the truth now. Don't give me the answer I want to hear. Would you go? Would you go? Let me ask you a question. If you got the call that I got, my niece, my daughter, my son, my cousin, marrying someone, same-sex relationship, and we're inviting you, would you go? Don't become sanctified now, because I know what some of you would do. Would you go? I know it's a struggle with most of you, but what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I don't believe that Jesus endorsed the cheating and the conniving and the deceitful ways of these partiers in our text. I don't even believe he encouraged them. He wouldn't encourage them. But I believe he went to the party to shine light in a darkened environment. And I believe that's what we're called to do. Be the light, be the salt, add flavor, so that people will know the difference and come to a place of change in their lives. Point number three, there is hope for the problem. Look at verse 11. You have to love the religious folks now. And so when the Pharisees saw this, there's always somebody looking. You may think what you're doing is being done in dark, but there's always someone keeping an eye on you. There's always somebody see what you're going to do. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples. See, this is the thing that gets me, my blood boiling with religious people. If they had an issue with Jesus, why didn't they go to Jesus and talk to him personally? Hey, Jesus, why are you hanging out with those tax collectors and sinners? No, they ain't going to do the right thing. They can go around to his disciples. Hey, Peter, can you tell me why your master is eating with those sinners and tax collectors? If you really want to know, why go ask Jesus. Go to the source. And sometimes I find with religious folks, especially they've been in the church for a while, always going around the corner, never taking the direct route. If you want to know something, just come ask me. I'll tell you the truth. You don't have to go to Sandra and somebody else. Come ask me. I'll let you know what's going on. So we notice in the text that we got these pre-Christian Matthew. There's hope for them. We notice that these partiers, these bunch of Matthew's tax collecting buddies are all there. And he invited them. He had the courage to invite them. He wasn't ashamed to tell them that he's found Jesus and to have a party and bring some food and some hot dogs and some burgers and had a good time, some 7-Up. I'm sure there was some Bud Light, but I'm sure Jesus was probably tempted to turn that into water. And so we find in our text in verse 11 that religious folks, the Pharisees, which was a group that felt that if you were clean on the outside, it automatically made you clean on the inside. And so Jesus, if you look at Luke 6:38, Jesus was talking to them about this same issue where they wanted to kill Jesus because of what he was doing and the fact that they were harboring this kind of malice and bitterness. Jesus was saying, hey, you're clean on the outside, but the things you're harboring in your heart is not in your heart is not clean. And so he was trying to show them how they're trying to keep the law, but they themselves cannot keep the law because they have issues. And so we find these religious folks wanted to know why Jesus was eating and drinking with these tax collectors and sinners. They never went to Jesus, but they went to his disciples. I want to encourage you today, my friends, that if you got a question, the best person to go to is King Jesus, because he can answer your question with accuracy and surety. You go talk to him and he will let you know what time of day it is. Jesus associated with those who were not clean. And so we find his critics. Not everyone was thrilled at the Lord's decision to have dinner with a bunch of sinners. Religious leaders use this as an opportunity to attack Jesus. And so when you throw your party in your house, there might be some people there. There might be some people of a different sexual orientation. And people are going to ask you, why are you associating with them? You may come under criticism as you begin to fulfill my hope with Billy Graham and learn what that all entails. You might come under criticism from the religious folks. But if you're doing it unto the Lord, do it and love them with all of your heart. So we find in this text that not everyone was thrilled that Jesus was eating with the scribes and the Pharisees, and these folks were strict in observing the law, and these men never had been caught doing anything that was wrong or immoral. They saw themselves as pure, but I want you to know today that there's no one who is sinless in this world except our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no one who is 100% pure. Scripture tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The critics tried to make matters seem worse than they were. They wanted to make it seem like Jesus spent all of his time with sinners. But that is not the case. He didn't spend all of his time. He spent this particular event with this group of people because he knew that they needed what he had to offer. And so I want to encourage you that, yeah, don't go every Saturday night and hang out in the clubs saying that you're going to try to win and disciple people, because after a while, I'm just saying, if you hang out with dogs, you come up with fleas. So if you hang around too long, you might get something you don't want. So, or you might start drinking something you shouldn't be drinking or doing something you shouldn't be doing. Right? So this situation that we see with Jesus was not a permanent situation. It was a temporary evening visit with these folks. And I'm sure that Jesus planted enough seeds that when he left, they asked themselves the question, what am I going to do with Jesus? Point number four. I believe there's hope in the pronouncement. In verses 12 and 13, our text tells us that on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. And this was Jesus' underhanded, backhanded comment to the Pharisees, because obviously they don't know what it means. So he tells them to go learn what it means, because he's saying to them, you guys who are the religious leaders are the one who are sick, but you don't even know it. So go learn what this means, and then you can come back and talk. I love Jesus. The way he just does little nuggets in there, you know. And he says, go learn what this means and come back and talk to me. And so we find in the text that, go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. Jesus goes on to illustrate to his group of people, or to the Pharisees, that his purpose, his mission for being here is not for the healthy people. The Pharisees thought they were healthy, but they were not. but their eyes were so blinded they couldn't see it. Don't you love talking to people who think that they're so perfect and they can't see the fault in their own eyes? Some of us live with these kind of folks, right? They can always see your fault, but they can't see the fault in their eyes. Never willing to look in the mirror for themselves. And you're going to run into these folks. But Jesus says, I did not come for the healthy. So he uses an illustration to say to them, hey, I'm like a doctor. These folks are sick. Why shouldn't they have the opportunity to get well? And I want to say to you, Jesus wants you to use your opportunity to help people get well, because you and I are his hands and his feet. And so we have to carry this message of Jesus to the people that need it the most. He says, hey, they're sick, they need a doctor, and I'm here to help them. And so this is my mission. And Jesus tells the critics that this is what his plan, this is what his focus is to help those who need help. Let me pause here for just a moment and share something with you. The church, any church, is like a hospital. The church, any church, is like a hospital. You've got people that are not well. Some of them are not well in the head. Some of them are not well in the hearts. Some of them are just not well, right? Okay? This is the church. Am I not true? Don't you have people with mental issues in the church? We're not putting them down. It's the truth. There are some people not well spiritually. There are some people not well physically. All right? And they're all here trying to find some form of hope, some form of encouragement. And so sometimes what can happen is that the church can be overwhelmed with the needs and not have enough resources to meet the needs. Now, I believe that the church has more than enough resources to meet the needs, because Jesus is the one that meets the needs. But unless the people get connected with Jesus, we will always have a lack of resources. So when you see a congregation that has more needs than resources, it means that somebody, somewhere, is not doing their part. If we want to meet the needs of the people that are coming in, then I believe the few of us who are doctors and nurses, that are caregivers, that are first responders, must be in a place where we ourselves are healthy. The last thing you want to do is go to the university hospital and have a sick doctor treating you for your sickness. Right? You wouldn't put up with that for very long. It'd be on the news. Right? The church should be no different. We need quality people who are healthy enough to be the first responders to care for those who are broken, so that when they come in, they can receive the help that they need. I'm asking you today, will you make yourself available to be one of those people versus being a sick patient all the days of your life? Because the church is also filled with chronically sick people who always want and want and want and never getting well. And that can't continue in the body of Christ. So we want people to get well, so I want you to look at your life. So if you are a chronically sick person, never able to do anything, always have a need, maybe it's time for you to get a little closer to Jesus, because that is not healthy. It is not healthy. And it's also not fair to those who provide care to expect ongoing care from one or two individuals. I got a phone call the other day. You know, I don't know how people find my phone number. I get all kinds. It's probably on the internet, that's why. I get these phone calls all the time. So this guy calls me up and he said, Pastor, you know, I need to get out of my apartment. It's got bugs in it, and it's got this, it's got that. And I can't afford it. I said, well, it's a condo. So if you can't afford it, then you need to find a place that you can afford. How do I do that? I know what I need to do, but I just don't have the energy to do it. So, you know, me, I have a soft heart at first. And so I'm at first. And so, and so I decided I'm going to try and help. But if I find that I'm being used, then I get a little defensive. So I hooked this guy up with a real estate agent to go and get the condo sold. I said, okay, you need to go around your block or your neighborhood, see what kind of place you have to get another place to live and, you know, see what you can come up with. And he wasn't willing to do any of that. In fact, what he wanted me to do was for me to get one of you to come and help him. I said, now listen, do you think that's a fair request to us? And the minute I asked if it was a fair request to us, he got very upset. And I said to myself, this is not right. You can't sit around all day and expect my people that you don't know to come drive around your neighborhood to find you a place to live. Right? That's not right. So he got angry with me. But that's okay. But that's what I'm talking about. There's always these needs that are chronic that people never want to get well. And Jesus says, I come for the sick. But if you're sick all the time, maybe there's a problem. Just maybe. Just maybe. I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you today. If you're the person that's always sick all the time, always have an issue, that can't be. At some point in time in your life, you must be well enough to help someone else along the path. At some point in time, you must be well enough to help someone else along the path. Am I right? So I want to encourage you to look in and see. And if you're a caregiver, if you're a first responder, pastor, elder, board member, keep serving. You and I are the hands and feet of Jesus. Keep serving. This is what a Matthew is. He keeps serving, keeps inviting, keeps having people over, keep fellowshipping. But even Matthew is going to need a break some point in time. He can't keep doing that nonstop. Am I not right? Matthew can't keep that up. He can't have a party every weekend. He needs time to sleep. He's got to clean his house. Right? He's got to do dishes and laundry. So I want to challenge you. Personal evangelism brings hope to people. Share your story. Share your faith. Encourage them. But don't enable them to be victims. Help them to be victors. Because in Christ, they're a new creation. And God wants them to be healthy. He wants all of us to be healthy. Many of our churches today are unhealthy because people do not want to change. They want sympathy, but they do not want to change. And I'm not opposed to giving sympathy. I will sympathize with you for a week or two, but on the third week, you better start changing because I'm done sympathizing. That's enough. Okay. All right? And I don't mean that in a negative way. But we can't be victims all of our lives. At some point in time, we must become spiritually healthy so that we can help someone else along in the process, so that we can continue building a healthy kingdom for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we endeavor to partner with Reverend Billy, Dr. Graham, on this My Hope campaign, part of the process of inviting people, when you give them the DVD, or when you invite them to your house, you say to them, you know, hey, I'm having a few friends over, and we're watching a video. And so they're going to say, what's the video about? Your response is, the video is about hope. That's it. And everybody that I know is looking for hope. So let's be a congregation that can offer hope and encouragement. Don't make this thing sound like it's so bad, but I want to point out some things that I see in our congregation. If it's the wrong thing, charge it to my head and not to my heart. I was really thrilled when this young lady to my right came into our church, and Eleanor just took her over and began to nourish her and baby her. I think that's the spirit that should be in the church. All right? And I'm hoping that as other new people come in, that when you see them as well, these are ways that you can begin to foster that Matthew environment. I'm hoping that one day we will get to the place where we would have people over to our homes, guests who came to church on Sunday morning. We would have them over to our homes on Sunday right after church and have a party with them. All right? Because every person that I know of is looking for meaningful relationships. The reason Matthew's house was full was because everybody loves a party. They want to be invited. They want to be a part of. They want to be connected. And you have friends just like yourselves. And so I want to encourage you to look at that. And I can see someone saying to me, Pastor, I don't have any friends. Maybe that's the problem. I'm just saying. So my encouragement to you is to be the Matthew and to encourage each and every one of us as we continue to grow. Personal discipleship brings hope to people. Personal discipleship brings hope to people. Never be hesitant to tell your story, because you don't know what part of the salvation process a person is in. When Jesus told Matthew to leave and follow him, I believe Matthew knew in his heart that he was supposed to be in the church, involved in the Lord's work, even though he was making lots of money, collecting taxes, but he was not satisfied, and it was not fulfilling his need. So he didn't have an issue walking away from all the money and the luxurious life that he had to follow Jesus. And there are many like that today. They're wealthy, they're doing well, but there's something still missing on the inside. You and I can be the agent of change to those kinds of folks. And there's some poor folks who've got nothing. They too need Jesus. So don't only go after the ones with the money. Even though that'll be good, because then they turn over to the church, and the church will be blessed. But I mean, I'm just saying. Hey, you were thinking it too. I wasn't the only one. You were thinking it too. I wasn't the only one. So, seriously, what do you think Matthew did with all that money that he had? Jesus has his own accountant. He had, the Bible says that Jesus had a money bag that Judas used to dip his hand in and take, and Jesus never said nothing to Judas about stealing the money. So I don't know any businessman who was poor enough to have his own personal accountant with him that was stealing money, and it didn't matter. Because I tell you, if it was only a few pennies, Jesus would miss it. But John tells Jesus that Judas was helping himself to the money. So Jesus was not a poor guy, as some people make him out to be. Jesus was not poor. We do not serve a poor Jesus. He lived in humility, but he was not poor by any means. All right? So what is that, Joe? So can you, Joe. So can you. Personal evangelism brings hope to people. Personal evangelism brings hope to people. So as we start the next 3 weeks or so, getting prepared for My Hope with Billy Graham, I hope that you would consider it. That is the context of the scripture that they use. This is what's going on. There's a pre-Christian in Matthew. There's a house full of partiers who are having a good time, but Jesus is there with them. All right? We see the critics, the Pharisees. There's always going to be someone who's going to criticize you for what you're doing, but don't allow the criticisms to stop you from doing what you've been called to do. All right? Oftentimes, the people who complain are not the people that are involved. Oftentimes, the ones who complain are not the ones that are involved. So when they complain, say, okay, will you come and help me then? So, Christina, when you get complaints about the singing, you tell them to be on key next Sunday, not tone deaf, and on key, and in harmony, and let's do this thing. All right? So that's what I'd say. All right? And if they say, Pastor, we don't like the preaching, I say, next week, you are on. All right? And if you're not good enough, we'll just cut the mic. So, all right. Personal evangelism brings hope to people. My encouragement to you. Let's give this another opportunity. We started with Alpha. We've got a great opportunity with Billy Graham. Let's see if we can make a difference. In about 3 weeks, I will facilitate a training session for you so you know how to go about being a Matthew. In the meantime, go back and study the text, see if I've missed anything, and that you can tell me next week. All right? Let's stand together. Lord, I want to thank you for Matthew, who heard your voice, left his lucrative business, turned away from an old lifestyle, and made a commitment to follow you, even though, Lord, we know in the end that all of your 12 apostles, disciples, lost their lives for you. Many of them were tortured, beheaded, hanged, but all of them, Lord Jesus, lost their lives and died as martyrs for you, for your purpose, for your passion. Help us to have the same kind of commitment that we see Matthew making. Help us, Lord Jesus, to invite the people that we know, friends and families, not just during this Billy Graham's national outreach, but every aspect of our lives, every year, every day that we live, Lord, we ought to be looking for people that we can talk to tell our story and to share our story with. Lord, we pray that you would protect us from the critics and the Pharisees who seem to be always around, watching, and ready to criticize. Help us not to have that Pharisaic spirit in us. Deliver us from that if that's us, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would help us, that if we've got questions and concerns, we can go to you, we can go to you directly, and you will answer all of our needs, all of our concerns. And Lord, we thank you for the pronouncement that you came so that unhealthy people can become healthy. Every person standing in this room before you, Lord, is unhealthy in some way. Lord, we may not always confess it publicly, but we all have some struggle, some unsurrendered area in our lives, Lord Jesus. And I'm asking you, God, that you would search each and every life today, and every unsurrendered area, Lord, we would release it to you so that all of us can be completely surrendered to your will, to your plan, and to your ways. So as we conclude our service today, let us have your eyes. Let us see with your eyes, Lord Jesus, every person who does not yet know you, perhaps may have stumbled away from you, but Lord, use us as instruments to draw them back into the family of God, where they can find health, happiness, and wholeness. These things we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you until we meet again.